Today's message is titled, Job, You're Hopeless, from Satan. You know, over the last 10 weeks, we've seen Satan's plot focused on Job cursing God. The book of Job begins with God's statement to Satan, that is, that there is no one like Job on earth. He is blameless, upright, fears God, and turns from evil. Satan believes Job loves God because he's been blessed him abundantly. If God's blessing and protection were removed, Satan believes Job would turn against God and curse him. God knows Satan's intention and allows Job to be destroyed without cause. God gives Satan full reign in Job's life except taking his life. Satan took Job's wealth, his children, and health. He used his wife to tell him, quit holding on to your integrity, curse God, and die. Those strategies didn't work. So Satan brings his three friends to visit Job, to sympathize and encourage. They seem like true friends, weeping, sitting in silence for 7 days. But we quickly find they have a message from Satan disguised in religious beliefs, and they are aimed at Job cursing God. Satan's plan seems to be working. Job is in deep despair. His faith is wavering, and he tells God to leave him alone. In our study in chapter 11, we're going to see Satan seizing this opportunity by using Zophar. He's cruel, arrogant, and he's going to deliver false promises for Job to curse God. We'll learn three things today in application to Zophar's message. There is a correct way to speak to everyone. There are certain things that we can come to expect as a follower of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, hope is available in Christ alone. Let's open in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we humbly open your word that you've graciously given to us to guide and direct our life. We ask that you clear our thoughts of distractions so we can focus on your words and allow us to respond in truth. Allow your Holy Spirit to illuminate the text so we know how to respond to you. We ask that you open up our minds so you can evaluate, so we can evaluate us as an ambassador of you. We are here to share your word and also to help others. If anyone here today does not know you, dear God, we just pray that you'll just speak into their hearts so this will be the day that they come to know you. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. All right, our first bullet today is, you can't fool us or God. Zophar was sitting, listening to his friend's counsel and listening to Job's rebuttal. By this time, Zophar should have realized the need to provide Job encouragement, provide him medicine to soothe his pain, and also provide him words of comfort for his soul. However, the opposite is happening. Zophar is furious because Job disagrees with her counsel. But this sin was brought on by Job's own self. He's in it because of the sin that's in his life. Zophar detests Job for continuing to maintain his innocence. Zophar brings Job's words to an end by using several rhetorical questions. In chapter 11, verses 2 through 3, he says, are all these words to go unanswered? Is this talker to be vindicated? Will your idle talk reduce men to silence? In today's words, Zophar calls Job a babbling airhead, and he needs to shut up. Zophar is ready to correct Job's misguided words and his disdain for their counsel. What a way to start a conversation. Unkind, sarcastic words are guaranteed to create a chasm and not a healthy bridge for healthy communication. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Zophar was leaning into cruel and harsh speech that would shock and awe Job into listening and acting on their counsel. These words are orchestrated by Satan, who was actively seeking to destroy Job's spirit so he would curse God. Zophar wasn't done with the sarcasm. He goes on to say in verses 3 and 4, Will no one rebuke you when you mock? You say to God, my beliefs are flawless and I am pure in your sight. Zophar calls Job a liar and a mocker of God by stating his beliefs are flawless and I am pure in God's sight. That is not a true representation of what Job said in chapter 9. Zophar exaggerates and twists his words to build his case against Job. What Job said in chapter 9, verse 2, how can a mortal be righteous before God? Job asked for a day in court before God, even though he felt like God wasn't listening. He said in verse 15, though I were innocent, I could not answer him. I could only plead with my judge for mercy. He also said in verse 20, if I were innocent, my mouth would condemn me. If I were blameless, it would pronounce me guilty. Job knew God was holy and just, and he was a sinful man. Job was not proclaiming perfection. He was stating he was forgiven and had a right standing before God. He was standing not based on his own self-righteousness, because he would have been found guilty. He is maintaining his innocence through seeking God's forgiveness through faith in God alone. However, Job is very discouraged because God seems very distant. Job is struggling to understand how God could be in these circumstances that feel like judgment. He believes he has no hidden sin in his life and feels God is oppressing him without cause. He even feels God may enjoy seeing him suffer. See, Job's human nature is beginning to prevail and creating false thoughts about God. Job's spirit is struggling. Job needs an arbitrator to appeal his case to God and to his friends. Job's circumstances have driven him into deep despair as Satan's plan seems to be working. As humans in a flawed world, we'll be placed in difficult situations. We would all agree, Job is in the middle of a crisis that teeters on emotional breakdown of epic proportion. He needs a rescue plan that comes from a loving and compassionate God. What he doesn't know is that God is hurting because he has allowed Satan to destroy him without cause. God is still right there ministering to him, waiting on Job to lean deeply into him for comfort and peace that he can only provide. We also know that his loving Savior had an enormous amount of trust in Job. God allowed the originator of all evil to use everything against Job, except taking his life. If we're in those kind of situations, we don't need friends like Zophar, Bildad, and Eliphaz, because they bring solutions from the kingdom of Satan. Zophar continues his attack on Job, focusing on his request for a court date with God. See, Zophar already knew the mind of God. He would declare Job guilty. He says in verses 5 and 6, oh, how I wish God would speak, that he would open up his lips against you and disclose to you the secrets of wisdom, for true wisdom has two sides. Know this, God has even forgotten some of your sins. The phrase, for true wisdom has two sides, refers to a scroll that is rolled part way out. One part of the scroll is visible and readable, and the other part is hidden. He is saying God knows the entire scroll, both the visible and the invisible part, and the hidden part declares you guilty. Zophar's last statement in verse 6 takes it to another level. The ESV gives us kind of a clearer meaning. It says, know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves. What a cruel statement. God has just allowed Satan to take his family, his monetary possessions, and health. And Zophar is telling Job, God could have taken more because you are guilty. Satan's words were crafted to cut deep into Job's soul as he sought to destroy Job's faith and trust in God Almighty. Satan desired for Job to curse God and was using Zophar to deliver on his plan. Let's discuss how we should speak. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Our speech should always be gracious. That means our communication is to be kind, courteous, thoughtful, wholesome. The next part of this verse is critically important. Our communication must be seasoned with salt so we know how to answer each person. Seasoned with salt requires two things that must work together: taste and effect. We must have an initial understanding of the taste of the food. From that understanding, we apply the right amount of salt so we create an ideal eating experience. So let's apply this to this concept with Job. He lost his family, his possessions, and his health. He is in deep despair. This verse tells us to lean into his situation, taste his circumstances through listening and understanding before we speak. So we provide seasoned words of comfort. See, listening, understanding, and praying allows us to deliver God's message to others. What Job needs right now are godly friends that will weep with him, listen to him, pray with him, and provide God's words of hope in a desperate situation. This is what Job needs to hear. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those whose spirits are crushed. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Those are God's words, seasoned with salt, to provide encouragement, comfort during difficult situations. Here's a question for you. Is there someone today that needs to hear God's words of hope that you can deliver to them? Our next bullet is, you're stupid. That was like a cuss word when I was a kid, all right? So I don't know if that sits in this room. You shouldn't say the word stupid, but you will find this in the Word of God. So we can say that we can learn from that. So Zophar continues to attack Job through rhetorical and leading questions, discrediting and insulting Job. His message has no seasoned salt, and instead he proclaims his own theology and elevated knowledge of God. Zophar knows Job is guilty of sin and therefore spiritually inept to know God. Zophar is going to attack what Job said in chapter 9. Job proclaimed God's almighty abilities to create the heavens and the earth. He proclaimed God's greatness and marvels that are beyond counting and understanding. Zophar will take Job's words and twist them to declare Job is unfit for understanding anything about God because he is a guilty sinner. Zophar says in verses 7 through 9, "Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? Their measure is longer than earth and wider than the sea." What Job and Zophar said were true. We can never understand the total awesomeness of God. However, the way Zophar said it was inappropriate. He was speaking in arrogance and disrespecting Job. Zophar forgot a key concept about understanding God. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths." Psalms 119, 130, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." None of us have the understanding of God. We are simple people. We like to follow our own understanding, but we're flawed and simple people. Instead, we are to trust and seek God for understanding Zophar adds to his insult by doing a preview of Job's day in court with God. He says in verses 10 and 11, "If he, God, comes along and confides you in prison and convenes a court, who can oppose him? Surely he recognizes deceitful men, and when he sees evil, does he not take note?" Zophar is saying, "Job, you're using lofty words about God, but here is the truth. God knows you're deceitful, evil, and a guilty sinner. This is the reason your life is filled with calamity. God caused these things to happen to you because you have hidden sin in your life." To make sure Job got the point, Zophar says in verse 12, "But a stupid man will get understanding when a wild donkey's colt is born a man." What does God say about Zophar's communication? Let's look in James 1:26. He says, "If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." See, Zophar's uncontrolled tongue drove a spear through his friend's heart. Any bystander listening to this conversation would see a man covered in boils from head to foot, stricken in pain. They would easily see that Zophar was a religious fraud because he lacked communication that was gracious, seasoned with salt, based on tasting the circumstances of Job's life. The scripture tells us about communications that we can expect as a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something was strange to happen to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Here are three quick points from these verses. We will face fiery trials to test our dependency and trust in Jesus Christ. It's not optional. Our trials are one way we share in Christ's suffering. We can overcome these trials because Christ is in us. Because the Spirit of God is in us, we can also expect to be insulted for the name of Christ. That is where we find Job in chapter 11. He's living in the fiery trial, being insulted for his faith in God Almighty through an orchestrated plan by Satan for Job to curse God. Here's our question. How are you holding up under trial? Are you trusting God for his wisdom and understanding? He is available for you. Here's our last bullet. Who do you trust? Zophar will wrap up his communication with Job. He provides Job a solution to his problems. Knowing Zophar is a messenger of Satan, we will see his solution comes from a worldly point of view. He delivers a false promise to Job. To make this case evident, we will compare this to the true process of repentance. According to Zophar's theology, bad things happen to bad people. In Zophar's mind, the extent of Job's sin was catastrophic. He lost his family, his wealth, his health. His life has been destroyed. As I thought about catastrophic sins, King David came to mind. He had a secret affair with the wife of one of his trusted officials. She got pregnant. He tried to create a solution to cover the sin, and that didn't work. So he had that person murdered to cover up that sin. That is a catastrophic situation. However, all sin is catastrophic. Amen. It cost Jesus his life to provide a solution for his creation. I will use Psalms 51 to demonstrate Zophar is delivering a false promise to Job. His solution was not focused on God, but on human effort. We can see in Job 11, 13 through 15, it says, "Yet, if you devote your heart to him and stretch out your hands to him. If you put away the sin that's in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then you will lift up your face without shame and you will stand firm without fear." This solution is very wrong. Zophar said, "Devote yourself to him and put away your sin." Zophar provided no details concerning his need for confession to a holy God and God's act of forgiveness. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Isaiah 43:25, "I, the Lord, am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Zophar was promoting an "I can" attitude. This is a lie from Satan. We can do nothing to blot out our sins. We are incapable. We are blemished humans that are saved by God's grace based on the blood of Jesus Christ. It requires our sincere confession of sins and faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to provide us forgiveness and his righteousness. David had the right understanding about sin. In Psalms 51, 1 through 3, listen to him. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." In Zophar's appeal in verses 13 through 15, he referred to God as him. He never acknowledged the power of God's name for forgiveness and restoration. That is just like Satan. He leaves out the crucial details. David demonstrated true repentance. He cried out, "O God, O Lord," 6 times in Psalms 51. David didn't use a pronoun to refer to God. David called out to God Almighty for his mercy and his cleansing. There is power in the name of the Lord to cleanse and forgive our sins. Next, Zophar stated what would happen if Job followed his solution. This begins in verse 15, followed by 12 "you will" statements. Let me summarize the first 9. As I read these bullets, see how Satan wants to focus on our humanistic needs that comes from his solution. You will be able to lift your face without shame. You will stand on solid ground with no fear. You will forget your troubles. Your life will be brighter than the noonday, with no darkness. You will have a secure hope. You will rest in safety. You will sleep without fear. Many will seek you for your favor. Zophar promises as if he is God by saying 9 "you will" statements that will rescue Job from his desperation. Not one time did Zophar ever mention God during these 9 "will" statements. Zophar delivered a plan based on humanistic desires. That sounds like Satan. He promises things that our humanistic desires need, but it will never satisfy the soul. Zophar finished with 3 more "you will" statements that were a threat. He said, "If you don't follow my solution, you will be a wicked failure with no way to escape, and you will die in hopelessness." That sounds like a message from Satan. What God offers is not a threat. He offers a rescue plan that is filled with love and mercy when we seek him and trust him for our solution. God provides peace that passes all understanding and provides you a story on how he changed your life that brings him exaltation and reaches others for him. Jesus is the only rescue plan. See, Job can never replace his family that died. Job can never repair the scars left on his body from the boils. And Job will always remember this period in his life. What Job needs is a new story that passes all human understanding, that comes through a renewed and right spirit that God can provide by trusting him. Let's see through David's life how God provides forgiveness and renewed story, a renewed spirit and story. In true repentance, it all begins with God and our trust in him alone for our solution. It then produces I will statements that exalt Jesus Christ because he changed our life. David said in Psalms 51, 10 through 15, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." The correct solution is based solely on God, who provides cleansing, forgiveness, and restoration. Next, let's see the outcome in verses 13 through 15. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing your praises, will sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." David is right. True confession changes from the inside out based on God's mercy and grace through his work on the cross. He gives you a clean heart, provides you a new spirit. He provides you joy through his salvation and his spirit of righteousness in you. That joy opened your mouth to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who transformed my life, and he can transform your life. If you hear God speaking to you right now about any need in your life, do not leave this building without talking to me, Pastor Self, or another one of our elders. After communion, I'll be in the back waiting for you. Let's close in prayer.